The sermon text this morning is Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. You'll find it on page 1750 in the Church Bible. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. This is the holy, inspired, and inerrant Word of God. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to keep the scriptures open during the sermon. We'll be referring to them closely, and it'll be helpful to have the text in front of us. And as we come to the meditation of God's Word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to rest upon us, to guide us into all truth, as you have promised that he will. We pray, Lord, that you will give us a solid, firm grasp on what the gospel of Jesus Christ really is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine yourself in a deep, dark cave. You brought a flashlight, but unfortunately you accidentally dropped it and you can't find it again. This is a cave you've never been in before. It's dozens of feet below the surface of the ground. You start to realize just how dark and deep and utterly quiet this cave is. You start to panic. You start calling out at the top of your lungs, but not really expecting anyone to answer. However, much to your amazement, somebody does hear you. They shine down a powerful light. It's a light that reaches down far enough so that you can start to see your way back up. Slowly, foot by foot, you make your way back up to the surface, and as you go, it gets lighter and lighter. Until, when you finally come up out of the ground, you're back in the full blazing light of day. And the gospel is a little bit like that kind of an experience. We're hopelessly lost in darkness until that light shines down upon us. And throughout history, in the pages of Scripture, as the Scripture has been written over history, more and more light comes to the people of God, people that would otherwise be lost in the night of sin. Until finally the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, comes into full view, blazing with life and color. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. The gospel is Paul's point. And that is the message of this sermon, the gospel. Letters in the days of Paul usually had much shorter greetings at the beginning than this letter does. Usually it just had the name of the author, the name of the recipient, and then some form of hello. But Paul wants to do so much more than that. You remember, again, this is a letter to a church that Paul has never visited before. He doesn't know the people of Rome. He doesn't know the church. He knows some people who are in Rome, but he has never been there. So he wants to describe the gospel that he preaches. Must remember also, he's asking for missionary support so that he can go to Spain and share the gospel with the Gentiles there. And he needs to convince the Roman Christians that he preaches the same gospel that they've heard. So his salutation here is 7 verses long, certainly the longest of any of Paul's letters. And in these seven verses, Paul includes nothing less than a miniature version of the entire gospel which he preaches. It is, as John Stott says, the gospel of God, according to Scripture, about Christ, for the nations, under the obedience of faith, and for the sake of the name of God. 6 points that will help us to understand the nature of the gospel. When we understand these 6 points, we'll have the full light of day, having come out of darkness into His marvelous light. The gospel of God, according to Scripture, about Christ, for the nations, unto the obedience of faith, and for the sake of the name. Paul starts by describing himself in 3 ways. The first way he describes himself is as a slave of Christ Jesus. The New International Version translates servant rather than slave. But we must not understand a paid servant by what Paul writes here. That isn't what Paul means at all. He means that he is someone who is bought and paid for. Someone who belongs to a master. Slave implies master. And he names the master immediately. A slave of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the master who has bought and paid for this slave, Paul. It's a miracle that Paul is even writing those words at all, isn't it? Paul used to be the foremost persecutor of the Christian church. He was arresting countless Christians. He persecuted and hated the church of God and hated Jesus Christ. But on the road to Damascus, he was changed. It was then and there that what Jesus Christ did on the cross was applied to Paul, and he was changed. Paul could have boasted about himself here. He could have listed all his attainments in theology. He had a PhD in Old Testament, as it were, from Gamaliel's school. He could have talked about that. He could have recommended himself by boasting about himself. But that is not what he chose to do. He chose the humble route. To a Gentile, of course, a slave was a horrible state of servitude. It was a state of humility, not to say humiliation. Paul knows that his state is lowly. And yet this same word is also used of some of the great saints of the Old Testament. To a Jew, then, this word would have meant dignity. Moses, Joshua, Abraham, these were all called servants of the Lord. The same word that's used here. All the great heroes of the faith, in fact, in the Old Testament were called servants of the Lord God. From here we learn it is no hardship to be a slave to Jesus Christ. Believe it or not, whether you feel it or not, we are all slaves our whole lives. We are slaves to one of two masters. We are either slaves to sin, or we are slaves to Christ. Which one is the better taskmaster, I ask you? If we know that sin leads to death, and that eternal death, that isn't a very good taskmaster. But we could belong to Christ. Someone who says to us, "My burden is easy. My yoke is light." And his servitude to Christ leads to eternal life, eternal joy, eternal bliss. Which taskmaster do we want to belong to? It is no hardship to be a slave to Christ, because ironically, slavery to Christ is actually true freedom. It's freedom from sin to serve the living God. And that is freedom. And it comes to us because of the gospel of God. The second thing Paul calls himself here is a called apostle. An apostle is someone who was a witness of Christ's resurrection from the dead, and who also was given a direct commission from Jesus himself to be an apostle. And these things are both true of the apostle Paul. Paul witnessed the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And he simultaneously received his calling to be an apostle. So he is a called apostle. That's not by his own will. It's not by the will of anybody else. The word called there implies that Jesus is the one who does the calling. The third thing he says about himself is that he is set apart for the gospel of God. This is very interesting language here. Set apart. It's the word from which we get our word Pharisee. Very similar to this word, Pharisee. The Pharisees thought of themselves as being set apart to the law. Set apart to the Old Testament law. Paul is saying, yeah, I'm set apart too. But I'm set apart for the gospel, not for the law. He says in verse 5 that he received grace and apostleship. Not only was he saved from his sin on the road to Damascus, but he also received his calling from God to be an apostle on that same road and at the same time. It all came, in fact, as one act of God. Called him out of darkness, but also called him to apostleship. He was called and set apart for the gospel of God. Well, what is this gospel? Well, the word gospel literally means good news. Good news. It is the good news that Jesus Christ is crucified and raised from the dead. The good news is the news about Jesus Christ. It's not first and foremost about us, although it has the most important implications for our lives. Indeed, it is all important. But when the New Testament uses the word gospel, it means what Jesus did. That's the shortest possible summary I can think of for the word gospel. What Jesus did. Everything that Jesus did. Everything he did is recorded for us in the pages of the New Testament. That is the gospel. We'll see this very clearly when we come to verses 3 and 4. What's important for us to see here is that it is the gospel of God. And Paul describes himself completely in relationship to that gospel of God. That's what he was set apart to do, to proclaim. Well, the gospel also, Paul says, is not something new, not something that he drew out of his hat, that he thought up from his own imagination. Verse 2 tells us, God promised this before it happened. Verse 2, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is not something new. This is something that is in the Old Testament as well. This is a very important thing for us to consider. The Old Testament is not irrelevant for the Christian. It shows us that God promised Jesus Christ, and then he delivered on that promise in the New Testament. Old Testament, promises made. New Testament, promises kept. God is a God who keeps his word, keeps his promise. But we won't know that unless we know the gospel in the Old Testament as well as the New. There are many passages in the Old Testament we could point to, but probably the most important one is where it all starts in Genesis 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman will one day crush the head of the seed of the serpent. When we remember that Paul is writing to people who needed to be convinced that he was preaching the same thing as they already knew, it becomes obvious why Paul says this. He's preaching the same thing that they've heard from the Old Testament. That was the scripture of the New Testament church, you know. They didn't have the New Testament all put together in one book until much later. When Paul was writing, they only had the Old Testament. That was their Bible. Did Paul preach the Old Testament or not? Was his message the same as the Old Testament? And he is saying he preaches the very same gospel that the Old Testament preaches. All through the Old Testament, there is more and more light given to God's people. The people who were at the bottom of the cave. The people living in darkness, as Isaiah would say. They have seen a great light. They have seen the light of the gospel promise. This gospel, then, this gospel of God, which was promised beforehand in the Scriptures, is a gospel about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says this explicitly. It's the gospel he promised beforehand, verse 3, regarding his Son. This is the good news. What Jesus did. Many people get this confused. Many people think that the good news is primarily about something that they do or a decision that they make. Now let's be very clear and careful here. The gospel is very closely tied to what happens to us. The gospel has very important implications for our lives. But the gospel itself, as the word is used in the New Testament, is about what Jesus did. Whether we believe the gospel or not is something distinct from what the gospel itself is. The gospel itself is not walking the aisle, praying the sinner's prayer, singing one more verse of Just As I Am, or even attending church. We hope and pray that some of those things are the result of the gospel in our lives, but the gospel itself is simply this. Christ came to earth, he humbled himself, he led a perfect life, and he died a cursed death in the place of his people, was raised again from the dead on the third day, and is now raised into heaven. That is a description of everything Jesus did on this earth. That is the gospel. That is the good news. That's what Paul says the gospel is. Look at verse 3. Regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David's, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. That's a description of a brief summary of everything that happened to Jesus in this life, everything he did. He was born, he was incarnated of the seed of David, and that was important because he had to be of the lineage of David in order to be the true Messiah. It refers to his period of humiliation. He voluntarily humbled himself, taking the form of servanthood. He became a servant so that we might become servants. It's the ultimate proof, by the way, that our servanthood is nothing to be ashamed of. Our servanthood to God is something that Jesus took upon himself. But then, Christ was appointed the powerful Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. These are descriptions of two ages, the old age of sin and the new age that Christ has ushered in through his resurrection from the dead. He's made all things new. He's brought in new creation, new redemption, new salvation. You might notice that there's a footnote in the New International Version. I believe a footnote is a better way of translating these verses. He was appointed to be the Son of God with power. See, here's a contrast between the state of humiliation, where Jesus was the Son of God, but he was the Son of God in weakness. He came and took upon himself the weak human nature, though he was without sin. But then by the resurrection, he was appointed the Son of God in power. It's not that he became the Son of God. That's not what Paul is saying. He always was the Son of God. But there's the contrast between being the Son of God in weakness and being the Son of God in power. Being the Son of God in humiliation versus being the Son of God in exaltation. At the point of his resurrection, he becomes the Lord of all. The Lord of heaven and earth. He ushered in the new age of righteousness and holiness and salvation. The age of new creation that starts in the hearts of believers. And there's the connection to us. The new creation starts when we are changed. When the light of God shines in the darkness of our hearts and floods it with light. That is the gospel in its effect on us. So the gospel is God's gospel. It is according to Scripture, and it concerns Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, we can see that the gospel is for the nations. Verses 5 and 6 show us this very clearly. It says, through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith, and you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Among all the Gentiles. Literally, among all the nations. Paul clearly means here, the gospel is for all peoples of the world. Not just for some. It is for people of every tribe and nation. This will create a new people of the gospel. A new people walking in accordance with the light. Paul was called by God to preach that good news to all people. He was called to bring the good news about Jesus to all the nations. And Paul's point here is, this is what I'm supposed to do for you as well. I haven't been there. Haven't talked to you in person. But I can still write to you. I can still write to you the good news and explain the good news about Jesus. That's the point of verse 6. You also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. See, here's the way Paul's mind works. I was called, he says, to bring the gospel to all nations. You're part of the all nations to whom I'm supposed to bring the gospel. Therefore, you also are called to belong to Jesus Christ. That's the message that I'm supposed to bring to you, Paul says. For us reading these words 2,000 years later, we might think, we're reading somebody else's mail. This doesn't really apply to us. But if we think that, we forget that God is the ultimate author of Scripture. This is still God's word. And all people are called to be among God's people. The call issues to every person. And even though not all respond to it, we are all called. The call is the call of the gospel. It's called to be among God's people. It's that light shining down into the darkness of the cave to call to us, come up and be in the light again. Fifthly, we can see also what is required. What does the gospel require? It requires the obedience of faith. Now we have to be careful here because it's easy to get confused. We know from other passages of Paul that we cannot be saved by our works. So why does Paul use this term, the obedience of faith? Because when he talks about justification, of being right with God, there's only two ways and they're mutually exclusive. You can either be justified by being perfect in your obedience, or you can be justified by faith alone. So why does he seem to mix the categories here and talk about the obedience of faith? Well, the New International Version translates it this way. The obedience that comes from faith. And that's certainly a very legitimate way of translating this. If our faith does not result in obedience to God, then we must certainly question whether or not it is true faith. But there is another way to understand this as well. The Puritans used to call this evangelical obedience. It wasn't obedience to the law, but rather obedience to the gospel. You see, the gospel calls us to submit to the gospel. Believing the gospel is obedience to God's call. It's not an obedience that earns us anything with regard to salvation, God forbid. But we can say that it is a submission to the call of the gospel. The call of the gospel is what Jesus did for us, that he calls us to trust in him and to submit to his lordship over our lives. There are some people out there who believe in a very old error. It's been around for centuries. They think that Christ can save them from the guilt of their sin, that they can believe in Jesus, but then he leaves us there under sin's power so that we can do whatever we like in terms of sin. You can call it carnal Christianity. Someone who believes that he's saved, therefore he can do whatever he wants. You can call it the sonship movement, which had a great vogue about 20 years ago. You can call it whatever you like, but it isn't biblical Christianity. It isn't the true faith. You can't split Christ up into little pieces. In this case, you can't split Christ into half and say, I'm going to have him for Savior, but I'm not going to have him for Lord. I'm great if he can save me from my sins, but I don't want him to change me. And that is the problem, because the gospel changes people. It doesn't leave them where they were before. It's constantly changing them to be different. That is vitally important to understand. We can't have him for Savior without also having him for our Lord. We are, like Paul, slaves to Christ. And remember, that is ironically true freedom. Know that we would see that in our lives. Do we belong to Christ? Are we loved by God? As it says in verse 7. Are we saints? Well, that's an interesting word, isn't it? Look at what he says. Beginning part of verse 7. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. That word saint is probably not a word we're used to thinking as in any way connected with ourselves, is it? We think of a saint as one of those super holy people. They're not merely Christians. They're super Christians. But that is not how Paul uses the term here, is it? He means that everyone who is loved by God and been given the light of the gospel, they are all saints. Would it feel a little bit odd to go around and say, hello, Saint so-and-so? It might feel odd, but it wouldn't be wrong. That's just how Paul describes Christians. Because the word saint really means the set-apart ones. The ones who are set apart from the world. The ones who are different from the world. That's what a saint is. But what does that? What sets us apart? Isn't it the gospel? Remember the gospel of what Jesus did and how that changes us? It just keeps coming back to the gospel, doesn't it? Because the gospel, remember, it's the gospel of God, the gospel according to Scripture. It's the gospel about Christ. It's the gospel to the nations. It's the gospel under the obedience of faith, and it is the gospel for the sake of his name. That's the last part of what Paul wants to say to us. It's verse 5. Through him and for his name's sake, we have received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles. What's it all for? It's all for the glory of God. Not for the glory of man. Not for our own glory. Not so that we can pat ourselves on the back and say that God loved us because we're so lovable. But because God will be praised. Remember our psalm this morning. Who are the righteous people? They're the ones praising God for what he has done. because they know what it means for God to do what He has done. Those who are not righteous do not understand, and it doesn't matter to them what God has done. But it is for the sake of His name and for His glory. The gospel is once more summarized for us in the last part of verse 7. It says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace is a beautiful word in the Bible. It puts the whole gospel into a nutshell for us. You see, it's not just that we don't deserve the saving favor that God bestows on Christians. It's not that we don't deserve it. It's actually that we deserve the opposite. And that's what's so mind-blowing about grace. It's not merely unmerited favor, it's demerited favor. It's that we deserve condemnation and have received the opposite. This is God's grace reaching down His light into the deep, dark cave of our sin, shining His light upon us. And when that light shines into the blackness of our heart, it changes us and it results in peace. Would you like peace in your life? Would you like a conscience that's clear and clean? Would you like the burden of guilt removed, so that you have peace with God once more? Then take yourselves to grace. When Paul says grace and peace, what he really means is the grace that leads to peace. The grace that leads to peace. We're no longer at war with God, but at peace with God. It's the gospel of peace, of reconciliation. It's the grace that ends the war between God and sinner. That is the gospel of peace, what Jesus has done. He's taken the war into Himself, and He's done away with it. That's what makes us saints.